We are in Matthew chapter 8 this morning as Jesus comes down from the mountain. Chapter 8 verse 1 says, "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." So we have an interesting note. If you remember the end of chapter 4, beginning of chapter 5, when Jesus, it says, seeing the multitudes, the great multitudes that were following him, knowing that he had more to impart to them than just what they were seeing and the miracles that were being done and so forth. He went up onto the mountain, and it says his disciples followed him. Again, when those people who were willing to take the time to walk uphill to their own discomfort and follow Christ, he knew he would thin out the crowds, and when those people came up on the mountain and sat down, it says then he taught them. Now we have him coming back down, and it says when he comes back down again where he's more easily accessible, again, great multitudes begin to follow him. And he takes up a different method of teaching now. On the mountain, as his disciples sat around him, he taught them precepts and principles, the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Now as he comes down from the mountain, he begins to heal. There's the miraculous. And in each one of these miracles, it was not just recorded as a demonstration of his power. There's a lesson, if you were, in each miracle that he does. There's something to be learned and observed by us in each one. It's a different way of teaching. It's not verbal teaching. It's a demonstration now. It's an object lesson that Christ is giving to the crowds who, it seems, weren't willing to come and listen to him teach. Now he's going to teach them through a different method, and that is through the miraculous. Now, Matthew, who's recording this gospel, again, his name was Levi, so we believe he was a Levite or he was a priest. As he was raised, he was taught the scripture in great detail. And somewhere along the line, Levi realized the hypocrisy of the religious system of the day, decided he was going to get whatever he could get for himself, became a tax gatherer. But evidently, as he is in Capernaum and he's the head tax gatherer there, as he is watching Christ minister, as he is listening to his words, he is hearkening back to his training when he was a young boy. As he's seeing the eyes of the blind being open, as Isaiah said, those that were captive are being set free, the ears of the dumb are being opened, lepers are being cleansed, so forth. As he's listening to the words of Christ, Matthew is touched and becomes a disciple. And it's interesting then how he chronicles for us this record of the king, the lion of the tribe of Judah. As he begins now to give us specific miracles, the first three he gives us are a leper, a centurion, and a woman. I believe he does that because the Pharisee, the religious man, the priest, the Levite, every morning would begin by praying, "Thank God that I'm not a Gentile, a woman, or a slave." They would pray that three times a day. And interesting that Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, has recorded his first three miracles as a leper, a centurion, a Gentile, and a woman. And I think he's done that on purpose, the way he's recorded it here. And by the way, I don't think Matthew had the foresight to realize that 2,000 years later, we would be his audience sitting in a mall. He didn't even know what malls were in the way we understand them today. They were smaller then. And he was writing to the religious Jew of his day, to the nation of Israel, as he recorded his gospel, and certainly expected them to be amazed as they read now this record of Christ touching a leper and ministering to a Roman centurion and healing a woman. This great rabbi taking the time with these people. So it begins by telling us, and I believe he records it that way, "Behold, consider this." Think about this is what he's saying. "There came a leper." Now, that's remarkable in itself because a leper in Christ's day was considered dead. If you had leprosy, you were considered dead while you were alive. There was no cure. Your situation was going to go from bad to worse. Once it was discovered you had leprosy, you were considered dead though you were alive. Not only that, the religious Jews of the day said that if you had leprosy, it was the finger of God upon you. and they considered you being judged by God, but that you would have such a loathsome disease as leprosy. And by the way, there are still Pharisees in the church today who would try to tell you that if you're sick, that God is judging you, it's a lack of faith or sin in your life or some nonsense like that. The Pharisees are still around today. And they believe that this man obviously was being judged of God because of his condition. He was cut off, certainly, from his family. We don't know if he was married, if he had children. We don't know what his life was like. We have no record previous to this. Simon the leper, whose house we'll be in later in our study, had family ties, relationships, children, so forth. As we look at this man, we're not sure what his family ties were, but we know this, he's cut off from all of them. In this day, one historian I read said, if you suspected leprosy, if you saw a raising or a rotting on your skin somewhere, the people in Christ's day would keep that hid as long as they could. They would keep their hands in their pockets, they would keep them up their sleeves, because they realized once they were identified as a leper, life as they understood it was over. So this man may have for years been tormented by his own secret, that he understood he had this disease, he was getting worse, trying to hide it. Finally, as he goes to the priest, who was Caiaphas in the days of Christ, Caiaphas examined him, pronounced him unclean. At that point in time, he's cut off from family, he's cut off from all of his friends, and you can imagine the torture of seeing other fathers with their children on their lap, seeing other husbands embrace their wives, watching life go on as usual, people going to work, having some dignity, earning a living, and so forth. And this man, now an outcast, an outsider, having to watch life go by as he sits somewhere and rots and wonders whether the religious Jews are right as they're telling him that God has judged him and God has turned away from him. No entrance into the temple. The temple was impotent. The religious system of the day couldn't help this guy at all. They had no answers for him. And it's interesting. I think often today, so many people are turned away from the church, sinners. Particularly when the church has become a social club. And those who do not fit into the standard of that social club are put outside. Roby was here last week. We did a wedding. It was very fundamental, proper, neat, wholesome environment in the church. And Roby walked in. And he just flew for hours, had a jean shirt and his hair. And he looks strange when he's groomed, you know. So he came in and he stand there to do a song and everybody is kind of eyeballing him, you know. And he said, I always feel like Beetlejuice when I'm in this kind of an environment, you know. People are looking at me like, you know. And I love it here after church sometimes, particularly in the when the weather's nice, when some of the sons have their motorcycles working and running. After the service here, and see some of our older saints going, goodbye, boys, we'll pray for you. I think, you know, only Jesus can do that, you know, can bridge those gaps and tie lives together and create love between, you know, people from such different strata of society. And to me, it's an evidence that he's working, you know, because in many places that would never happen because you'd never find those people together because one or the other be considered like a leper. You can use your imagination. But Christ crosses those borders. And for this guy, you know, the religious system of the day had no hope for him at all. It was impotent. As I look at society and religion today, society and religion today is impotent also. It doesn't help anybody. I look at all the hospices and all the rehabilitation centers and all of the correctional institutions and realize nobody's getting hospiced, correctioned, or anything, you know. So the system doesn't do anything for anybody. It doesn't have any answers because ultimately the problem is sin. And like sin, this leper couldn't go to a doctor. He had to go to a priest. It never says in the Bible leprosy is healed because it never was. It was only cleansed. That's the word that's used. And it was a miracle if it happened. It wasn't with medicine. And as far as we know, and as far as the record in the scripture, nobody in the nation of Israel had ever been cleansed of leprosy. Certainly Naaman the Syrian, but he was a Syrian, came down to Elisha and was cleansed of leprosy and returned to Syria. Miriam, the wife of Moses, turned white and leprous. It was before they settled in the land, and she was healed. But in the land, we have no record anyway, in the Bible, of in the nation of Israel, any leper ever being cleansed. And yet, If you read Leviticus chapter 13, Leviticus chapter 14, long, boring, capital B, chapters on leprosy. How to identify leprosy, what you look for, if it rises, if the hair turns white on a spot, if the hair is black on a spot, if it's shiny, if it's not shiny, if it gets blood, if it does this, if it swells up, if it goes down, if you turn all white, if you don't turn all white, you know, it goes on and on and on, because you wouldn't want to mix up leprosy with psoriasis or some other skin condition. So the priest had a long, detailed description of how to identify someone with leprosy. And then chapter 14 tells you what to do in the day the leper is cleansed and the sacrifice to offer in that day. Now, I am sure the priests often related back to Leviticus 13 to identify a leper and to put him out of society. I am sure until Christ's day, none of them really understood the 14th chapter or used it. And it's the only disease in the Bible that much print is given to. Chapters are given to leprosy because it is such a type of sin. And it rots away. Luke is the one who tells us, Dr. Luke, he identifies and notices those things. Luke's the one who tells us that Jesus puts the ear back on the guy because doctors are amazed at those kind of things. Luke is the one who tells us this man was full of leprosy. If a man was full of leprosy, the fingers were probably gone. The nose was probably gone. Appendages, they would dry up. The fingernails would fall off. Finally, the toes, fingers would go. The ears, often they became blind. They couldn't hear. And Luke is the one who tells us this man was full of leprosy. And sin, by the way, works in the very same way. It starts to rot. It shows up as a small spot. It spreads. And finally, of course, leprosy goes to the nerves and you lose your feeling. You become numb. You can't feel. One of the dangers is you cut your hand, you cut your foot. You don't know it's cut. You don't know there's infection. Same way with sin. You become numb. You don't understand there's infection. It eats away at you till finally you can't hear anymore. You can't see anymore. It removes your senses. It works in the very same way. And I believe that's why there's so much detail given to leprosy in the Bible. It is the one disease that is identified. This guy comes now having been in a hopeless situation, I'm sure, for years. No one being able to help him, the religious system, society, nobody has answers. And interesting, it says, and he worshiped him. You know, there was just something about Jesus. Here's a guy for years who thought God was mad at him. That was the line of the religious system. God didn't care about him. He had no more place in the religious system. He was being judged. He probably put up every kind of wall there was emotionally to keep himself from the pain of not having a family, not having a normal life. And yet something in Christ was tearing all that down. As this guy looked through the crowds and he watched Jesus, there was just something about Jesus, and there's just something about Jesus today that makes him approachable. You know, he wasn't hiding in the crowd anymore. At this point in time, he didn't care who he touched. He was willing to push through the crowd because a leper had to put his hand over his top lip and cry, unclean, unclean, when he came within so many meters of a person. And they were never allowed in society. This guy sees something in Christ that takes away his fear, allows him to tear down his walls. It gives birth to hope in him again and allows him to push through the crowd and cast himself down at the feet of Jesus. And he's the same today. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And maybe you're hiding in the crowd this morning. I don't know all of you, and probably there's some of you here Palm Sunday. Maybe you go to church three times a year, Christmas, Palm Sunday, and Easter. Maybe we got here this morning. And maybe there's something eating at you, no pun intended. Maybe there's a spot. Maybe there's an area you wrestle with. Maybe there's some sin that clings that nobody knows about that you're trying to keep secret. Because you know when it's discovered, you'll be an outcast. Maybe you've come to the place where there's no rehabilitation system in society and nothing in religion that has an answer for you. That's not such a bad place to be if you have tried out all the other alternatives and are beginning to realize there's no hope for you but Jesus Christ. That's a good place to be. And let me tell you this, if you saw him today, if you looked into his eyes today, you would have the same hope to push through the crowd and fall at his feet again. And you know, it's sad, I think, as we relate to the church and we relate to Christians, Christ is so misrepresented, particularly this thing with the media worries me, because you see how the media portrays Christ. They love the wacko and waco. You know, you want everybody to think this is the way Jesus is. This is the way the church is. Everybody who believes this is nuts and flipped out. And Christ has been so misrepresented. And I just beg you this morning, if you're hiding in the crowd, you're not born again, you don't know Christ personally, you're not saved, don't judge Jesus Christ by the crowd, by the church. Go to the scripture. Understand who he is. Because what we're talking about, again, is a relationship. It's not a religion. Religion could do nothing for this man. What he needed was a relationship with Jesus. And the church has so deceived people into thinking, well, you're a member of the church if you sign our membership roll, if you put your offering envelopes in the offering. And what that church is doing is sending people to hell. Because if you trust in Calvary Chapel, you're going to go to hell. If you trust in the church, you're going to go to hell. Because you do not join the church. You're born into the church through a personal relationship with Christ. And this guy finally sees something. You know, I remember the same thing, you know, trying all the other alternatives, being a jock, playing football, Colorado State University, then getting involved in a PAL and entering the Golden Gloves tournament, then blowing the discs out of my back. And then you can't hang with the jocks anymore. So you hang with the druggies. And your society changes and you find something else to do. And then to meditation and standing on my head like my feet weren't good enough, you know, and you finally, you know, you try it all out and you're still empty. You can fool other people, but there's still something eating away at you. But there's just something about Jesus, you know. There's just something. I remember there were loopholes. I remember, you know, to follow Buddha or Krishna or any of these other, you had to be perfect, then maybe you'd reach nirvana, you know. Jesus, there was always a loophole. He was saying, you can't do it on your own. You can't find the resource in yourself. I'll pay the price for your mess up. If you'll come to me, I'll give you life because I purchased it, not because you earned it, not because you walked a perfect path. And not only was that what he taught, but that was his person. Those who saw him, those who watched him, understood that he was approachable. They understood they could cast themselves before him. And this leper then pushes his way through the crowd and falls down in front of Jesus and says, if you will, you can make me clean. And he doesn't, it's interesting, I guess he's not doubting the power of Jesus as much as he's questioning the will of Christ. He knows he has the power. But what tremendous hope and faith for this guy who'd been cut off for all these years to come and to expose himself like this in front of people and say, I know you can do it. And I wonder how long it was before Christ answered. I bet every second seemed like an hour. And I bet the crowd was quiet. And the first thing that happened was he felt a hand. He hadn't felt one in years. No one had touched this man in years. And the first sensation he has, and maybe he hadn't had sensation wherever he was touched for years, but he feels a hand and he hears a voice say, I will, be thou clean. In fact, in the Greek it says, I desire with all my heart, be thou clean. Mark says, moved with compassion, Christ touched him and said, be clean. Now, the Jews would say Jesus had broke the law because he touched the leper, but my argument is produce the leper. And when Jesus said, be clean, you have to understand, pop, 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 fingers must have popped back, ears came on his head, nose came back on his face. I mean, he hadn't done this for a long time. Miraculous. Same thing he'll do to you again this morning. He'll make you whole. I really encourage you, if you don't know Christ before you leave here, come pray with us. We'll give you a Bible, we'll give you some literature. We don't want your home address. We're not going to beg you for money. We want to give you a Bible. We don't get a commission on a sale. It's not nothing in it for us, it's for you, and it's free, and he's the same. Now, remarkably, Jesus says to him, now, don't tell anybody. You know, as I read that, I think that's a tough job, you know? you wear your dirty clothes? What do? You act like a leper? Even, you know, put dirt on your nose or something? Keep your fingers curled up? How do you do that? I'd want to see my wife and kids again. I'd want to go at least find my leper friends that I've been hanging out in the colony and say, you got to come with me. But look what Jesus is up to. He says, see thou tell no man. There is, the leper has duty, and you do too if you've been cleansed. Go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, Mark is the one who tells us this guy goes and tells everybody. You know, it's crazy because back in those days, Jesus told people, don't tell anybody, and they told everybody. Today, he tells us, tell everybody, and we don't tell anybody. In fact, it says it got published abroad that Christ couldn't even come into the city anymore. The word was out. But this guy, he says to him, now, I want you to go to Jerusalem. That's where the priest was. There was a rabbi in a synagogue locally. But if you wanted the priest, you ought to go to the temple in Jerusalem. I want you to go to the priest. That was Caiaphas. This would be the priest that would condemn Christ. You can see after this why he's so guilty. And he said, I want you to offer the sacrifice that Moses gave. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it says this, for a testimony unto them. Jesus wants it to be a testimony unto Caiaphas, unto the Sanhedrin, because he would have disciples there. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, these men are beginning to hear now of Christ up in Galilee. And you have to understand, Caiaphas was the one who examined this guy. It says if you got a leper and he claimed to you in Leviticus 13, you checked them all out, you washed them, and you stuck them somewhere for 7 days. After 7 days, you pulled them out again. And I'm sure the guy was being tortured for 7 days because he knew he was finally found out. And then you cut him off from Israel. You excommunicated him. But then it says in chapter 14, Leviticus, it says, in the day of the leper's cleansing, he shall come before the priest. Now that's what he just did here. And then there's to be the offering of the sacrifice that's prescribed. Now what the priest would do, this guy had to come back to Caiaphas and say, hi, it's me. And Caiaphas said, who are you? And he said, well, I was pretty ugly last time you saw me. You probably didn't recognize me. You know, yeah, look in the records. Here I am. You cut me off. You excommunicated me. And Caiaphas, I'm sure, scratched his head. And he probably had to say to somebody, go look in Leviticus. What's the sacrifice for somebody who's cleansed? I've never seen one before. See, it had to blow his mind. And then he had to go, it says, and he had to take two doves and a piece of hyssop and some scarlet thread and an earthen bowl type of Christ filled with living water, it says. And he had to kill the one bird and put his blood into the living water. And then he took the other bird, the live bird, and washed him in the blood of the other bird and set him free. Which, of course, was a type of what just happened in this leper's life. It was through the atonement of Christ that was healing and cleansing for him and for us. And then it says the high priest had to take that guy, shave his eyebrows, shave under his arm, shave his head, shave him like a cue ball, no hair, stick him away for 7 days. And Caiaphas, while this guy was a silent testimony to Caiaphas and the religious leaders in Jerusalem for 7 days, they had to sit there thinking, what in the world is going on? After 7 days, they brought him out again, and on the eighth day, they presented him, if he was clean, before the congregation at the door of the tabernacle, now at the temple. Evidently, they gathered the people together and presented this guy back to them cleansed. Now you can see why Jesus wanted to do it that way, because the whole crowd's saying, cleansed? We never heard of this before. What happened? He's saying, this, you know that carpenter from Nazareth? He's got a side business. And then it says this, then they had to offer, for an offering, a lamb and a certain amount of oil. And before the congregation, the priest would take the blood from the lamb and he would put it on the right ear of the person that was cleansed, signifying now the blood, certainly of Christ, determines what we listen to, how we hear. He would then take the blood and put it on the thumb of his right hand, signifying that now that we're cleansed, that the blood of Christ determines what we do. And then they would take the blood and put it on the right toe, the great toe. You never thought of your big toe that way. The Bible calls it the great toe of your right foot, signifying that the blood of Christ should determine how we walk, our hearing, our doing, and our going. Then the sacrifice of oil, the oil was to be poured on the right ear, signifying the Holy Spirit, of course, directing our lives. And the oil was put on his right hand, signifying the Holy Spirit should determine what we do with our lives. And the oil then was placed on the great toe of his right foot, signifying his walk. Now, I want to challenge you this morning. If you don't know Christ personally, and you're tired of the emptiness, you're tired of trying to do it on your own, let me tell you something. Maybe the church hasn't accepted you. Maybe religion, and I'm sure it has, hasn't provided any answer for your pain. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's risen. And he is the cure. And he is moved with compassion. If you go and pour out your life, maybe you're hiding in the crowd now, but if you push your way through and lay your life before Christ, he's not going to go, "I knew you'd show up sooner or later. Finally had enough out there, didn't you? I hope you've wised up." You know, that's what your parents would say, or the church might say. Listen, Jesus, it says, is moved with compassion. With all of his heart, he desires to touch and to heal and to make whole. And he's the same today. Those of us who have been cleansed, here's your duty: to present your life as a testimony, certainly to the religious world, because it's impotent, but to all your friends, and to have the blood of Christ determine how you hear, what you do, and where you go. To have the Holy Spirit in control of your life, God's oil, the Holy Spirit, on your ears, on your doing, on your hands, on your feet, where you go, where they lead you. Because you see, the leper had a duty. There is the duty, the responsibility of the leper after he's cleansed. That's our responsibility, to walk in the salvation that Christ has given us, to be led of his Holy Spirit, to be a testimony, not just with what we say, but with our cleansing, with the new creation that he's made within us. Let's stand and pray.